Pray.
Our most eternal and everlasting Father, we are thankful this evening for your love and your mercy. We are thankful that you are such a compassionate God, very patient with us. What a great God that you are. We marvel at your goodness. We marvel at your patience with us. Father, we have gathered together to study a portion of your word because we realize, based on your command, that that's the only way to understand your plan on this planet and the only way for us to find strength in the midst of the chaos in the world in which we live. So we pray that the Holy Spirit will provide us the concentration that we need to hear precisely what you have for us this evening. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen. Exodus chapter 4, verses 27 through 28. He reads, "The Lord said to Aaron, 'Go into the desert to meet Moses.' So he met Moses at the mountain of God and kissed him. Then Moses told Aaron everything the Lord had sent him to say, and also about all the miraculous signs he had commanded him to perform." Now the message that we are expounding based on this passage is that two individuals can only work together to accomplish God's purpose only when God brings it about. Now we indicated in our last study that there are two major points we need to state to help expound the message. Now we have considered the first major point, which is that it is the Lord who must initiate the accomplishing of his plan by both primary and secondary agents that carry out his plan. Therefore, we proceed to the second point. The second major point of our message is that obedience is needed to bring about God's intended result or results when he instructs us. Now, by obedience, of course, we mean the willingness to submit oneself to the will of God and to do what God requires. In the time of Moses, God's will was voiced directly to Moses and Aaron, but today the will of God that a believer should carry out is given in the scripture. Now this means that obedience implies a believer will do what the Lord instructs as given in the scripture. Now before we consider this second major point as it relates to our passage, we should briefly consider the subject of obedience. Now obedience is the key to maintaining proper spiritual relationship with God as he puts it above everything else. In other words, there's nothing greater you and I can do than to obey God. Nothing. Now, because of the importance of obedience in having proper spiritual relationship with God, he expects his children to obey him. He conveyed to Israel the importance of obedience in becoming his covenant people in Exodus chapter 19, verse 5. Exodus chapter 19, verse 5. Exodus chapter 19, verse 5 reads, "Now, if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all nations you will be my treasured possession, although the whole earth is mine." Now, so the Lord is clear to Israel that the way to become his unique people is through obedience to his instruction to them, described here as keeping his covenant with them. Now, Prophet Jeremiah reminded Israel that the way to maintain the right relationship with God is by obeying him or his commandments, as stated in Jeremiah chapter 7, verse 23. Jeremiah chapter 7, verse 23. Jeremiah chapter 7, verse 23 reads, "But I gave them this command, obey me, and I will be your God, and you will be my people. Walk in all the ways I command you, that it may go well with you." So when the Lord stated to Israel that he will be their God and they will be his people, if they obey him, that is a way of stating that proper relationship with God can only be maintained through obedience. So anyway, it is God's desire that those who are his children should obey him. Thus, in many passages of the scripture, we have this demand to obey our God. He demanded Israel to obey him, as we read in Leviticus chapter 25, verse 18. Leviticus chapter 25, verse 18. He reads, "Follow my decrees and be careful to observe my laws, and you will live safely in the land." Now it is because obedience is paramount in one's relationship with God that the Lord conveyed to King Saul through prophet Samuel that it is more important to obey him than to be involved in rituals that, although required by him, were not on the same level as doing what he specifically commands according to 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 22. 1 Samuel For Samuel, chapter 15, verse 22 reads, "But Samuel replied, does the Lord delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as much as in the obeying the voice of the Lord? To obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed is better than the fat of rams." Now the rituals of sacrifices were specified by the Lord. And so one will wonder why the Lord could have declared the prominence of obedience over rituals that he instituted in Israel. So, since he gave them the rituals, then why is it so much on Saul for not obeying? Although he had his reason as to sacrifice. Well, really, a possible explanation of this is that rituals of sacrifices are for specific situations and should not rise to the level of direct specific instruction from the Lord. Thus, although Saul claimed to want to sacrifice animals to the Lord, he ignored the fundamental fact that God's direct specific instruction about a given action cannot be violated in favor of any ritual. Furthermore, as it is, obedience to the word of God indicates that the person recognizes that he is the Lord of his life. This point, of course, is underscored by the Holy Spirit through Apostle Paul, when he conveyed the truth that a person is a slave to whom the individual obeys, as per Romans chapter 6, verses 16 through 18. Romans chapter 6. Verses 16 through 18. Romans chapter 6, verse 16 reads, "Don't you know that when you offer yourself to someone to obey him as slaves, you are slaves to the one whom you obey? Whether you are slaves to sin, which leads to death, or to obedience, which leads to righteousness." Now, one thing that we do know is, you hear a lot of people say, "Well, I'm a free person." And I keep reminding you, there's no such thing on this planet. None of us is free. You're either a slave to sin, or you're a slave to righteousness, but there's no in between. But most people think, "Oh yeah, I do whatever I want to do." But they're not knowing that they're a slave to sin. That's why they do what they do. Verse 17 says, "But thanks be to God that though you used to be slaves to sin, you wholeheartedly obeyed the form of teaching to which you were entrusted. You have been set free from sin and have become slaves to righteousness." That should be your desire as a believer, to be a slave to righteousness. Because that's the only safe way to be. Anyway, we have indicated that obedience is the key to maintaining the proper spiritual relationship with the Lord. But there are other facts about obedience that are important in the spiritual life of the believer. So I'm going to mention some of these few facts here. A fact about obedience that every believer should remember is that obedience is the proof of one's love for God. That's the proof that you love God. So many of us Christians are sad we love God, and so we sing songs that say to the effect that we love God dearly, but we do not live in obedience to His word. Now, such a condition makes the claim of loving God to be hollow. If love is a thought action phenomenon as we have defined it, then it is not enough to state that one loves God. There must be action that proves that love. Now, the truth is that it is through our obedience to God's instruction that we will show that we love Him. Now, the Lord Jesus taught this truth clearly during His earthly ministry in the last days of His stay on this planet in John chapter 14, verse 15. John chapter 14, verse 15. It is, "If you love me, you will obey what I command." Now that's as simple as it can come. If you love me, you will obey what I command. Because that's an action. The Holy Spirit, through Apostle John, restated this truth that it is obedience that proves our love for God in 1 John chapter 5, verse 3. 1 John chapter 5 verse 3. It reads, "This is love for God, to obey His commands. And His commands are not burdensome." In other words, anyone who claims to love God must obey His word, His instructions. Now, then he tells us his instructions are really not burdensome.
Why?
Because we have the Holy Spirit. And no human being that will obey God's word on his own or on her own. But because we have the Holy Spirit, he will enable us to obey God's word once we are willing. We'll show that desire to obey God, the power is supplied. So here though, in this passage, we have an explanation then of what it means to love God. See, God is invisible, so you cannot make some food for him or give him some money directly or whatever that you people would like to do to show others that they care. You can't do that. So we cannot even declare to him that we love him. But our obedience to his command is what does the talking. In other words, I don't have to say what, you don't have to say what. Do what he says. And he knows that you love him. Now, imagine I've said this many, many times, that especially when people are a little bit in the early stages of their marriage, and the ladies complain about, I haven't heard him say, I love you. Well, he can say that, and I love you. But really, let his action do the talking. That's a better way. I know you want to hear it, but that's not that important compared to his action speaking and talking to you, I love you. So in effect then, a believer who lives in obedience declares to the Lord that he or she loves him. Hence, if you claim to love God, then show it through your obedience to his word. Another fact is that obedience is a demonstration of one's faith in the Lord. Obedience is a demonstration of your faith in the Lord. In other words, if a person believes God, then that person will trust him enough to do whatever that is demanded of the individual, regardless of his nature. Now you notice something about little children. Whatever the parents tell them, they do it. I mean, when they're still little, when they start growing, they start being rebellious. But most time, little children, they take their parents, whatever the parents say, they believe it. They do it. That's the way we're supposed to be. They don't have to understand. Just like we don't have to understand everything God tells us to do. Our job, our responsibility of loving him or showing obedience is do what he says. So we believe him and we do what he says. Now it is because of faith in the Lord that Abraham obeyed God in his attempt to sacrifice Isaac. See, that's what obedience and faith go together. God said, sacrifice your son. Okay. I know he's a loving God. He loves me. I obey him. No question asked. He set about to do it. Of course, we know he didn't do it. But the father he set out to do it showed that he obeyed God. Now, it is because of faith in the Lord, though, that he did that. The Holy Spirit, then, through the human author of Hebrews, tells us that Abraham's obedience to God's instruction to relocate from the place of his birth is a demonstration of his faith, as we can gather from Hebrews chapter 11, verse 8. Hebrews Hebrews chapter 11 verse 8. It said, by faith, Abraham, when called to a place he would later receive to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. Now that's something I keep reminding us. We do not need to know all the explanations as to why God commands us to do something
our responsibility, do it. That's all we are called to do.
Now here, Abraham showed his faith by obedience, which is the point I'm making. That you, if you don't have faith in God's word, you're not obeying Him. Because once you have faith in Him, you obey Him. They have to go hand in hand. So anytime you show lack of faith, you know that's a disobedience that has taken place. Another fact about obedience to God is that it is the only positive way that a believer will remain filled of the Spirit. Obedience is the only way that you will remain filled of the Spirit. Now, there's nothing positive that a believer would do that will ensure the filling of the Spirit other than obedience to God's word. The Lord Jesus described really the filling of the Spirit in terms of remaining in His love. But He indicated, though, that such is only possible if one obeys His commands, as we can find or read from John chapter 15, verse 10. John chapter 15, verse 10 reads, "If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in His love." Now, as we have indicated, remaining in Christ's love is another way of stating that a person is under the control of the Lord Jesus Christ or under the control of the Holy Spirit. Consequently, a person who obeys God remains under the control of the Spirit. And so such a person is said to be filled of the Spirit. Now that obedience is necessary for the filling of the Spirit is implied in the fact that both the initial reception of the Holy Spirit and subsequent filling of the Holy Spirit are related to obedience, as we can gather from Acts chapter 5, verse 32. Acts chapter 5, verse 32. Acts chapter 5, verse 32 reads, "We are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit." Look at the next clause, "whom God has given to those who obey Him." So, both the initial and subsequent filling of the Spirit belong to those who obey Him. Now, the clause to obey Him, though, is literally the Greek, the clause to those who obey Him, literally the Greek says, to those obeying Him. To those obeying Him. Implying that it is the kind of person who lives in constant obedience to God that God gives the Holy Spirit at the point of salvation and after that in the sense of the filling of the Spirit. Now, when I translated those obeying Him, this is because we have what's called a present tense in the Greek, where the action is never complete. You're just doing it. You keep doing it. So as long as you keep obeying, you'll be filled of the Spirit. The moment we all disobey, we're not filled of the Spirit. And the good thing is,
the negative aspect of faith is we can easily admit our sins and we recover. He cleanses us from all unrighteousness and fill of the Spirit again. However, the positive way is simply obey Him. Still though, another fact we should be conscious of is that obedience leads to enjoyment of God's blessing. Now, this is something that you have to think about. If you live in complete obedience, your body cannot contain the blessings you will enjoy. Now, the reason all of us fall short of continuous, complete enjoyment of His blessing is because we do not continuously obey Him. But the more you obey Him, the more fulfilled your life is. Now, I want you to take anything. I mean, look at all situations of life that you see, all the misery that you see around us. Look at it. At the root of it, disobedience to God's word. Can you imagine what the planet would be like if everyone obeyed God's word? Can you imagine that? But that doesn't happen. But it does happen to select few. Those believers who strive. I keep using that word strive very importantly because the Lord says strive to enter through the narrow gate. It's a struggle. I keep reminding, the Christian life is a struggle. I've never said it enough, but I will keep reminding you. It's a struggle. Once you're struggling, once your mind is set in that direction, Lord, I want to obey you. Once that is your actual thinking, then you're moving in the right direction. Now, Isaac enjoyed the extension of God's blessing to Abraham because of the obedience of his father Abraham. As indicated in Genesis chapter 26, verses 4 and 5. Genesis chapter 26, verses 4 and 5. It reads, I will make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky, and will give them all these lands. And through your offspring, all nations on earth will be blessed. Look at the next clause of verse 5. He said, because Abraham obeyed me and kept my requirements, my commands, my decrees, and my laws. Now, here's the thing. Many times, because this is what politicians always keep saying, we need to leave this and that for our children. But really, if you want your children to be blessed, the only thing that you need to leave them is your obedience to God's word. If you do that, look out. That's what God told Isaac. Because of your father obeyed me, I'm going to do this. So if you really want to leave something meaningful to your children, live in obedience to God's word. And He will bless your children based on that. So the Lord Jesus Christ stated in an unequivocal manner that blessings of God belong to those who obey His teaching of the scripture, as He stated or recorded, I've been teaching in Luke chapter 11, verse 28. Luke chapter 11, verse 28. Luke chapter 11, verse 28 reads, He replied, blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and obey it. Now, bless, that Greek, the Greek word can also be translated happy. Happy. In other words, those who are happy on this planet, really happy. I'm not talking about all these faking things that people fake you. You think they are happy. No, if you are truly happy, it must be because you live in obedience to God's word. So anyway, obedience is beneficial to the believer since that is a channel opened by God to receive his blessings. In other words, if you can think in terms of a funnel through which you funnel something, well, obedience is that funnel through which God's blessings will flow to the believer. So if you don't have obedience, there's nothing to funnel through to you. So anyway, it is therefore necessary that we obey God if we want to be blessed. In other words, when we obey him, we are blessed. Now be that as it may, the second major point we are considering is that obedience is needed to bring about God's intended result or results. In our passage of study of Exodus chapter 4, verses 27 through 28, there were two persons who obeyed the Lord's instruction. The first was Moses. It is true that the passage that we are considering did not specify this, but the context indicates that Moses obeyed the Lord's command to return to Egypt, as stated in Exodus chapter 4, verses 19 through 20. Exodus chapter 4, verses 19 through 20. It reads, "Now the Lord has said to Moses in Midian, 'Go back to Egypt, for all the men who wanted to kill you are dead.' So Moses took his wife and sons, put them on a donkey, and started back to Egypt. And he took the staff of God in his hand. Now the second person was Aaron. He obeyed the command of the Lord to go to meet Moses in the desert. It is his obedience that's reported in the passage that we're studying in the clause of the second part of Exodus chapter 4, verse 27. In the NIV he reads, "So he met Moses at the mountain of God." Now the translators of the NIV smoothed the Hebrew line in such a way that they combine two actions stated in the Hebrew into one clause that reads, "So he met Moses at the mountain of God." However, the Hebrew literally reads this way, "And he went, and he encountered him at the mountain of God." Notice what, "and he went." That's the obedience. "And he went, and he encountered him in the mountain of God." Now the conjunction "and" here that we use in the literal translation is from a Hebrew word that is often translated "and" in our English versions, but it has several other meanings. In our context, it is used as a marker of result, so that it could be translated with the word "therefore" or "so." Now this means that the act of obedience of Aaron is expressed in his travel towards the desert, which is given in the literal translation, "he went." He went. Then the literal sentence "he went" summarizes the travel of Aaron to the desert. Now this is because, unlike that of Moses, where we have a description of how he proceeded to return to Egypt with his family using a donkey as his mode of transportation, we have nothing said about how Aaron traveled to the desert. Did he walk to the desert or did he ride a donkey? We do not know. But as we stated previously in our last study, this is a detail that the Lord had not seen fit to reveal to us because it adds nothing to the message of the passage. In other words, whether Aaron walked or rode a donkey, that does not change the primary fact that he obeyed the Lord to go to the desert to meet Moses. That's what's important. He obeyed. However way he did it, not important. In any case, the second major point we are considering is that obedience is needed to bring about God's intended result or results when he instructs. In our passage, there are two results of the obedience on the part of both Moses and Aaron. The first result, of course, is the meeting of the two brothers, as stated in the clause of NIV of Exodus 4, verse 27, when it says, "So he met Moses at the mountain of God and kissed him." Again, the literal Hebrew or literal translation reads, "And he went and he encountered him at the mountain of God and he kissed him." Now, the literal word "encountered" that we use is translated from a Hebrew word that means to confront someone, to encounter someone. That in a literal sense, if it's used in a literal sense, it simply means to meet, as it is used in Genesis chapter 32, verse 17. Genesis chapter 32, verse 17. Genesis chapter 32, verse 17, where our word is used in a neutral sense, and there is translated meet. So we read, "He instructed the one in the lead, 'When my brother Esau meets,'" that's our Hebrew word, "'meets you and asks, to whom do you belong, and where are you going, and who owns all these animals in front of you?" Now, in a hostile sense, the word may mean to confront, to confront. It is in this sense that's implied when the Lord met Moses as he was traveling to Egypt. In the passage we started in about 2 weeks ago, Exodus chapter 4, verse 24. Exodus chapter 4, verse 24. It reads, "At a lodging place on the way, the Lord met Moses and was about to kill him." Now that met there is really confronted him, but I'm just meeting. Now in our passage of Exodus 4 verse 27, it is really used in a neutral sense of meeting, so that we have what we have here is the meeting of the two brothers. Now the meeting place of the two is described in that phrase, "at the mountain of God." At the mountain of God. Now the phrase no doubt refers to Horeb. Horeb, as we can gather from Exodus chapter 3, verse 1. Exodus chapter 3, verse 1. Exodus chapter 3 verse 1 reads, "Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, and the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the far side of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God." Now we have, of course, considered that phrase, "the mountain of God," previously, but it will be appropriate to repeat our comment about this phrase here. Now see, Horeb is the general name for the whole mountain range, of which Sinai was one of the summits, so that the Mount Horeb is another name for Mount Sinai. Same thing. Now we know this because God appeared to Israel in Mount Sinai, according to Exodus chapter 19, verse 18. Exodus chapter 19, verse 18. There is Mount Sinai was covered with smoke because the Lord descended on it in fire. The smoke billowed up from it like smoke from a furnace. The whole mountain trembled violently. But, so you know that that's where God came to Israel, Mount Sinai. But then, in Moses' farewell address to Israel, this appearance was described as taking place at Horeb, as we read in Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 15. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 15. It reads, this Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 15 reads, "You saw no form of any kind the day the Lord spoke to you at Horeb, out of the fire. Therefore, watch yourselves very carefully." Hence, by comparing those two passages, you see that Horeb is an alternate name for Mount Sinai. Now, actually, Horeb featured many times in God's relationship with his covenant people. See, Horeb was a place God provided water to Israel during the Exodus when Moses struck the rock, as reported in Exodus chapter 17, verse 6. Exodus chapter 17, verse 6 reads, "I will stand there before you by the rock at Horeb. Strike the rock, and water will come out of it for the people to drink." So Moses did this in the sight of the elders of Israel. Now it was also a place where Israel got involved in idolatry, according to Psalms 106, verse 19. Psalms 106, verse 19. Psalms 106, verse 19 reads, "At Horeb, they made a calf and worshipped an idol cast from metal." So Horeb is described here a second time with the phrase, "the mountain of God," as a place Elijah went to escape the wrath of Jezebel, and where God spoke to him in 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 8. First Kings chapter 19, verse 8. It is, "So he got up and ate and drank. Strengthened by that food, He traveled 40 days and 40 nights until he reached Horeb, the mountain of God. Again, the phrase, the mountain of God, means it is either a dedicated mountain to God or the place he dwells in a special way, since all mountains belong to him. Anyway, Horeb was a special place that God appeared to his covenant people, where they also rebelled against him through idolatry. Now, it is interesting that it is at Horeb, the mountain of God, that Moses and Aaron met. And there's no reason provided for the brothers to meet at the same general area where the Lord appeared to Moses and eventually to Israel. It's probably so that Aaron will recognize the significance of the mountain as a location dedicated to the Lord, where he hears the report. And as soon as he hears the report of Moses, that he will give to him, that we'll get to later. Now, really, we cannot imagine what a reunion for Aaron to see his younger brother after 40 years. Can you imagine it? Now, the emotions that the two men had are left to our imagination, and that the Holy Spirit did not see fit to go into the details of how the brothers reacted on seeing each other. Nonetheless, we are given a summary of their reaction in the last sentence of Exodus 4 verse 27 that we're studying. Exodus 4 verse 27 we're studying. The last sentence, or simply the verbal phrase, when he said, "and kissed him," of the NIV, "and kissed him." Now, kissing is, in the ancient world, was usually a gesture of affection or an expression of intimacy. It is usually practiced as a sign of affection within the family, where often males kissed each other as females did with each other. Thus, Jacob kissed his father Isaac in the preparation for blessing him when his father took him to be Esau, according to Genesis 27, verse 26. Genesis 27:26 reads, "Then his father Isaac said to him, 'Come here, my son, and kiss me.'" Now, so a male member may kiss a female family member, as was the case with Jacob kissing his cousin Rachel, as an expression of affection reflected towards the young lady, as recorded in Genesis chapter 29, verse 11. Genesis chapter 29, verse 11. It reads, "Then Jacob kissed Rachel and began to weep aloud." So kissing may be used also as an expression of restored relationship, as Joseph used it with his brothers, according to Genesis chapter 45, verse 15. Genesis 45, verse 15. And it is, "And he kissed all his brothers and wept over them. afterwards, his brothers talked with him. So that was a sign of restoration between them. Now it is an expression of affection that it was used by Orpha in saying her goodbye to her mother-in-law Naomi, as recorded in Ruth chapter 1, verse 14. Ruth chapter 1, verse 14. Ruth, chapter 1, verse 14. It is, at this, they wept again. Then Orpha kissed her mother-in-law goodbye. But Ruth clung to her. So kissing was used as an affection between a mother-in-law and a daughter-in-law. Now, kissing was also used by Absalom as a political campaigning maneuver, similar to the kissing of babies by the politicians in their campaign, as they make their promises or try to win votes. So did Absalom do in a different way, according to 2 Samuel chapter 15, verses 5 and 6. Second Samuel chapter 15, verses 5 and 6. He reads, also, whenever anyone approached him to bow down before him, Absalom will reach out his hand, take hold of him, and kiss him. Absalom behaved in this way toward all the Israelites who came to the king asking for justice. And so he stole the hearts of the men of Israel. That was his campaign, and that worked for him. There's no doubt then that kissing was also used in erotic form, also in the ancient world. Now this we know, or we may gather from the action of the wayward woman bent on seducing a simple-minded young man through a seductive kiss, as stated in Proverbs chapter 7, verse 13. Proverbs chapter 7, verse 13. He reads, she took hold of him and kissed him, and with a brazen face, she said, and you can read the rest, but the issue here is this was a seductive kiss. So in our context, the kissing of Moses by Aaron, though a greeting gesture, was an expression of affection and restoration of fellowship that was lost for a while. So anyway, it is because Aaron obeyed the Lord's command to go to the desert that he was able to reestablish intimate relationship with his brother, younger brother Moses. That's not all. The obedience of both Moses and Aaron led to the Lord's instruction, resulted in Moses narrating to Aaron the Lord's message to him concerning Israel, as we see in the first clause of what we're studying, Exodus 4, verse 28. Because it says, then Moses told Aaron everything the Lord had sent him to say. Now this clause summarized the Lord's commission to Moses to be his agent of deliverance of Israel from Egypt, and his identification of himself to Israel. In effect, this clause is concerned with the summary of the communication of the Lord to Moses recorded in Exodus chapter 3, verses 10 through 14. Exodus chapter 3, 10 through 14. He reads, "So now go, I'm sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt." But Moses said to God, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt?" And God said, "I will be with you, and this will be a sign to you that it is I who has sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God on this mountain." Moses said to God, "Suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, 'The God of your fathers has sent me to you.' And they ask me, 'What's his name?' Then what shall I tell them?" God says to Moses, "I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites: I am has sent me to you." And so, Moses, of course, must have also included the role Aaron was supposed to play in his mission, as that was the case that the Lord had told him, and he would have included that statement to him. Now, it's not only that Moses narrated God's instruction to him, to Aaron, but he also described the miraculous signs of the snake and the diseased skin that the Lord gave him that were intended to authenticate his message, and the miracle, of course, that he told him of turning water into blood. Now, it is these that are then given in the second clause of Exodus 4, verse 27 that we're studying, when it says, 4:28 says, "And also about all the miraculous signs he had commanded him to perform." So, Moses will have narrated all this, especially everything that happened in chapter 4 of Exodus, especially from verses 3 through 7, or even to 9. He will have narrated all that to him, because that's the only way he will have known it. So the point, though, is this: that is because Moses and Aaron obeyed the Lord, that Moses was able to relate to Aaron what the Lord communicated to him. Therefore, the second major point then that we are considering, that is, obedience is needed to bring about God's intended result or results when he instructs us, is therefore confirmed. So anyway, we end our consideration of Exodus chapter 4, verses 27 through 28. As I do so, let me remind you simply of the message that we have expounded, which is that two individuals can only work together to accomplish God's purpose only when God brings it about, which has an application that when you dealing with people or certain things, you watch out and see if you believe what God is doing with you is the right thing, or you believe he's communicating to you that involves another human being, then, and both of you are supposed to work jointly together, then you must expect that he will also work on the other person. If he doesn't, that means that he is not leading you in that situation. So that's a message that we can apply in various situations in dealing with people. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the study of your word. We pray that God the Holy Spirit will challenge us so that in the days to come, we can apply correctly to know when you are working between us and other people to accomplish your purpose. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen.